Hey.
My name is Luke. Luke for Prime Minister. Yeah, all of the Lukes. It's going to be a great time. Well, wow, today's Thursday. That's pretty crazy. We literally only have one day left. That's so sad. What? It is an awesome day. Yeah. Today and tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be awesome. And yesterday. Yeah. It's been an awesome week for sure. What? The entire week's been awesome. Yeah. I agree. You know, I think the rest of it's going to be just as awesome. Anyway, I guess I should probably just pray. It's probably a good way to start. So, yeah. All right. So let's just take a moment and everyone bow their heads, and I want you to just pray for a second that the Lord would clear your hearts of distractions, like Brittany was saying, and that we would just be able to hear His voice during this time. And then, while you're praying, if you wouldn't mind, just pray for me that God would give me the words to say and give me wisdom on where He wants to lead me through this. Well, Father, like we just said, this has been just an awesome, mind-blowing week. And God, we're thankful, one, that it's not over yet, that we have one more day. And we're so thankful that we just all got to experience this and participate in this. And God, I pray that what all of us have learned here would not just stay here with us, but as we leave and go home and go back to work and go back to whatever we're doing in the summer, God, that this community that we've created and these lessons that we've learned, God, would just stay with us and just embed themselves deeply in our hearts. So we love you, Lord, and just be with us now as we're working through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this lesson is going to be hard for me to, fit, because I'm talking about Jesus, and there's so just bear with me if I am just going, just someone wave me down or give me a thumbs down or something, and I'll try to wrap it up, but there's just so much to say about it. So I don't say that to scare you. I just letting you know, kind of a little warning. But let's do a quick recap, because yesterday we finished looking at the Old Testament. So we started with Adam and Eve. We went to Cain and Abel, to Noah. And then yesterday, I'm going to trip over this and die at some point. We talked about Israel, and we saw, as we've been talking about all week, that when God created humanity, He created them to rule, and He put a throne in front of them, and He gave them a decision on how they're going to rule. Are they going to rule by submitting to God and His authority, or are they going to rule by disobeying God, by sitting on the throne and deciding what to do for themselves? Which, to kind of just summarize that, or to say what it is, I would say it's just putting their needs before each other. Like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they fundamentally, I believe Adam was looking to his needs before Eve's, and Eve was looking to her needs before Adam. If they were truly loving one another and putting each other first, they would have not taken the fruit. And so we trace that theme all throughout, and we saw that not one person in the entire Old Testament, including the nation of Israel, was actually able to satisfy or fulfill that role of king that God originally created them to be. And every time, it resulted in bloodshed, right? We have Adam and Eve, Cain, Noah, Israel. Every time that people put themselves on the throne, it led to this, to death. And so what we see, again, going through the Old Testament is it's not just this problem that people are in control of their own choices, but rather that sin is using them as a slave to spread death to this whole creation that God originally created to be good, and these kings that God created to spread life and joy across the whole world. So, with that, yesterday we also looked at, and this is going to bring us to Jesus, that the prophets of Israel began hoping that a king would come, and writing about it and knowing it, that this king would come who would rule the way God rules. in a way where God continues to make himself vulnerable and to put other people's needs before his own, even in the Old Testament, and to love Israel and all these other people, even when it caused him harm. And so these prophets, they would look to that and say, okay, one day there's this king that's going to come, and he's going to rule like God does. He's going to put other people's needs before his own. He's not going to rule like Adam and Eve did, like Cain did, like Israel did. But rather, he's going to rule like God. And ultimately, when you get to the end of the Old Testament, what you realize is no one can rule like God except God. And so that, I think, brings us to the New Testament. So with that, open to the book of Matthew. First book of the New Testament. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 16 through 17. Hey, Peter, could you read out loud Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17? Before you do, real quick, so this is talking about Jesus, and at this moment, he is coming, he's now a man, and he's coming to meet this guy, John the Baptist, who's been baptizing people in the Jordan River, and this is what Matthew says about it. Okay, great, cool. Now, think with me for a second. So, the New Testament is written in Greek, right? The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. So there's not the exact language here, but do you remember that word that I've been teaching you all week, that Hebrew word, yeah, ruach. It means wind or spirit or breath. And it was in creation, it was God's ruach that separated the waters to make room for land. In Noah's time, it was the breath of God that separated the waters to again make room for life and for flourishing. It's the ruach of God that separated the Red Sea to allow Israel to step through. And in each of those times, it was directly followed by the inauguration of a new king. Now, these are not the same words. But right here we have the same exact scene set before us, where Jesus is coming through the waters, dividing through the waters, and above him is the Spirit of God descending upon him. And so if you, like many good little Jewish boys and girls would have, you know, thousands of years ago, if you knew the Old Testament really, really well, Kobe, do you know the Old Testament like a good Jewish little boy 1,000 years ago? Okay, good, glad. But you would instantly see this, and you would say, oh, you know, I get this. You know, it's like when we hear the Jaws theme song, we know, oh, a shark attack's coming. When you read this, you would instantly know, oh, this is the inauguration of a new king. God's breath, God's spirit is dividing the waters to allow for this new king, this new creation, to pass through in order to be inaugurated. So, now, this, you know, I think it, by this point in the Bible, you look at this with a little bit of anxiety. Because it's never worked out, right? Like, every time this has happened, it's always led to the opposite of what you want to happen. Every single time. Adam and Eve, what did they do when they were offered this throne? They took power, and it led to death. Noah and his sons, same exact thing, it led to death. Israel, when they passed through the Red Sea, it led to death. So you read this, and you're thinking like, okay, wow. Here we go again. But I want you to imagine for a second, you know, if you were watching a movie and, you know, we'll set the same scene we did last time. Some people are swimming in an ocean, not a lake. Thank you all for correcting me. Yeah, you're swimming in the ocean and, you start hearing from the movie the Jaws theme song playing and you're like, oh no, like, they're gonna die. This is it. But then all, like, and it gets louder and louder, but all of a sudden, like, some dolphins jump out of the water and they, like, start playing with them or something. Like, that was intentional, right? The maker of that movie wasn't like, oh, we're gonna use this Jaws music because, I don't know, like, it sounds kind of fun. Like, what they were trying to do is get you to think, oh no, this is something really bad that's gonna happen. And then they completely flip it on its head and surprise you by bringing in the dolphins, and it's just like, brings joy and happiness and whatever else. So, this is what we're gonna see with Jesus is, we intentionally are given this theme to make us think, oh no, something bad is going to happen. But turning to Matthew 4, we're going to look at how Jesus responds to this throne being set up before him. So let me see. Who Does anyone like really want to read? Ah, yeah. Trey, can you read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3? Great. Okay, so this scene should seem at least a little bit familiar. It should remind you, again, at least a little bit, of what Adam and Eve went through in the garden, where they're sitting there, and this tempter, what he calls here the devil, comes before him and tempts Jesus to take something that would benefit himself. In a sense, he's tempting Jesus to sit on the throne and make the same decision everyone else in the Old Testament has made, which is to seize power for himself. But if you notice, what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond? Any thoughts?
The word of God.
Yeah, totally. It's not that he just said, you know, I'll pass. You know, it wasn't like, and Jesus thought about it for a little bit, and he decided, this would be bad for me to do. He responded instantly with the word of God. And so you see that Jesus, right off the bat, is submitting himself to what God has said in a way that no one else has ever done. Just like Adam and Eve, they knew exactly what God has said, and they completely subverted it and said, you know what, I don't want to do that. Jesus does the complete opposite, where he's given this choice of, hey, are you going to take what you want? Because, again, 40 days and 40 nights without food, you'd be pretty hungry. If I go like 3 hours without food, I'd be pretty easy to be tempted into taking some bread. But like, Jesus has gone 40 days and 40 nights and he's tempted, hey, you want this, you even need this to survive, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose to take it for yourself, or are you going to submit yourself to God? And again, what we see is really just beautiful, because Jesus does what no one else has done in taking himself off of the throne, submitting himself to God, and allowing God's commands to dictate how he's going to live. And this is, again, incredible, because this has never been done before. The very first time that this has happened in the Bible. And I think this is really exciting for me, because what you realize as you read through this is the king that everyone's been waiting for. Sorry, throne. This is the king that everybody's been waiting for, right? That the prophets have been writing for hundreds of years. Hey, there's this king that's coming. He's going to rule with righteousness. He's going to rule with wisdom. And you realize, oh, this is the guy. This is what's going to happen. And so for the first time, you finally get to see what a good king is supposed to look like. What Adam and Eve were supposed to look like. What every human is supposed to look like. What Israel was supposed to look like as God's rulers and representatives to the world. To be God's image. And so you read through the rest of the Gospels realizing, okay, this is what humanity was originally supposed to be. The way that Jesus acts, the way he talks to people and loves people, that is humanity's purpose. And the funny thing about it, and the ironic thing, is that nobody got it. Like, even the people who were closest to Jesus did not understand. They knew they knew that this was the king that they were waiting for. They knew, hey, this is the guy, we need to follow him because he's going to bring deliverance. But they had no idea what that was actually going to look like. And in fact, later in Matthew, or sorry, turn to the book of Mark, one book over. In Mark chapter 10, we have a discussion between Jesus and his disciples, which really just shows how confused they are by Jesus. So in Mark chapter 10, we're going to read verses 35 through 38. Nina, could you read that for us? Through 38.
And they said to him, "You're going to ask to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. You are able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized."
Perfect. Okay, so two of Jesus' closest followers, they come up to him and they're like, hey, listen, okay, Jesus, Whenever you sit on your throne, whenever you take power and take control, one of us wants to be on your right and one of you wants to be on our left, sitting next to you, ruling with you. And you realize they have this idea of who Jesus is, that he's this guy that's going to come in and he's just going to like knock the heads off of everybody who's sinning, who's causing death, and then just kind of forcefully take control like this tyrant king or ruler or like the Roman Empire that they are living under. And, you know, it's relatable. You can understand because that's all we ever see. Whenever you see someone who's in control or has taken power, they almost always get there solely by force, by putting their needs before other people's. And so the disciples, that's exactly what they think is going to happen. In fact, it's not just those two, but a little further down in verse 41, it says, hearing this, the ten, and meaning the ten other disciples, began to feel indignant with James and John. So you realize that all 12 of Jesus' closest friends have no idea what Jesus has come to actually do. Again, they know that he's king. They know he's going to do something. But their idea is, okay, he's going to kind of sit on this throne and divvy out justice and take out the people who need to be taken out. And if we're lucky, we get to sit next to him and rule with him and do what we think is best. But this is shocking, not just then, but I think even now. And really, the crux, I think, of this, what I've been talking about this whole week, starting in verse 42 of chapter 10 and reading through verse 45. Let's see, Jack, can you read chapter 10 verses 42 through 45? Okay, great. So, I think it's easy to just kind of read these words and be like, okay, yeah, that sounds cool. But if you really get at the essence of what Jesus is talking about here, it's completely revolutionary. Because Jesus is saying, okay, you're saying to me, when I sit on my throne, you want to sit on my right and my left and rule with me. Well, what I'm telling you is the way that all of humanity has been ruling since Adam and Eve is actually, it's wrong. When you rule that way, you become a slave. You don't become king. And if you want to rule with me, if you want to be king with me, what you need to do is actually take yourself off the throne and serve the other people around you. Only in that are you truly a king. Only in that are you truly ruling the way that you're supposed to rule. And again, I've said this a lot of times throughout the week, but these are some of the verses that have just been really challenging the way I live as I've been kind of working through this the past couple months. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And it's this paradox, right? It's what we've been talking about all week, this upside down kingdom. Okay, do you want to be king? Do you want to rule? Do you want to live the way God has you to live? Then you become a slave. You serve the people around you. You consider their needs more important than yourself. If you want to, if you try to take that kingship, that authority for yourself, you actually become less than what you were created to be. You become a slave. Now, this is, as we said, a complete reversal of what we've seen throughout the whole Old Testament. And we realize this is what we as humans were originally created to do. And you might be thinking, okay, that's good in theory, but what does that look like? What does it look like to be a king that lives like that? And that's a great question because there's a great answer to it. And I think it'd be good if we just read it. So turn to Mark chapter 14. So as we're reading through these verses, I want you to think that this is the coronation of Jesus. That if you want to see what Jesus looks like as a king, this is the description that we're given. So we're going to read a little bit here, starting in verse 14. And Trinity, can you read verse 14, chapter 14, verses 61 through 65. And while you're flipping there, so Jesus, he's just gotten arrested for disturbing the peace, which is strange because what he preached is to love one another and to be peaceful. But he's arrested and he's falsely accused of these crimes, and so he's brought before kind of this jury of the religious leaders of the day, and this is where we pick it up. And then, let's read, was that through 65? Oh. You're good.
And some began to spit on him, and his mother's face to strike, saying to him, prophecy, and the guards received him with blows.
Okay, so, I hope you can realize what's going on here. This is God, who is being condemned for blasphemy, which is speaking, the definition of blasphemy is speaking against God, which is totally just ironic and wrong and sad, but he doesn't retaliate, he doesn't get defensive, he doesn't even try to protect himself, he takes it, and he doesn't just take the false accusations, but he takes spitting and mocking and beating, and he takes all of this without even trying to protect himself. And it goes on, we're gonna read through, in chapter 15 what comes after this. And, this isn't an easy part of scripture to read, but it's just vital, vitally important. And so, turn to Mark 15, we're gonna read verses 16 through 25. Brittany, could you read those for us? You're good. Chapter 15, verses 16 through 25. Okay, so what I'm about to say here, I think would make a lot of people feel uncomfortable and maybe even offended that this right here is Jesus' coronation as king. And that's so weird to us because we think, no, like God would never like allow himself to be so disrespected like that. Like this is, he's gonna come and he's gonna beat people's heads and he's gonna do whatever. Like there's no way that this is Jesus taking his throne. But if you realize what the image that Mark is painting here is a coronation, right? Instead of a crown of gold, he gets a crown of thorns and he is mocked with this purple robe and people are mockingly paying homage to him and people are instead of, you know, praising him, are beating him with rods. And this is the coronation of the king that Adam and Eve were supposed to be. And sometimes there's this distinction made that maybe some of y'all have heard that, you know, there's Jesus, the suffering servant, and there's Jesus as the conquering king. And I don't think that that's a fair, I don't think that's good, I don't think that's right. Rather, I think that Jesus is the suffering king or the conquering servant. You know, you can't You can't separate those two things. You can't say, well, this was Jesus acting as a slave or a servant, but later he's going to be totally different. He's going to come back and it's going to be way different. And I don't want to talk about end times. That's not what this is about. But I don't think that the Jesus here is any different than the Jesus we're going to meet in heaven. Like, I think this is the Jesus that has been the Jesus for eternity past and is going to be the Jesus for eternity future. And he shows us, hey, if you want to be king, what you have to do is give up your life like I have. Which I imagine once James and John realized what it meant to sit on the right and the left side of Jesus, when they realized what that actually would have meant of them, they probably wept. Because there were people on the right and left in Jesus. But they weren't kings. They weren't ruling anyone. They were criminals that were being killed for their crimes. And that's what it means to submit yourself to Jesus and to rule as a king, is to give up your life, give up anything, because you love other people more than yourself. So, again, it's hard to say because God is so huge and so grand and majestic and powerful that, like, God's crowning ceremony was dying on the cross. But that's just what the Bible says. Like, I don't know what else to tell you other than we have got it completely wrong. That we think, no, for us to be in power, for us to be king, means that we always get what we want. We're never going to suffer. Our needs come before everyone else's. And that Jesus completely flips that on his head and says, no, to be king, you actually put everyone else's needs before yourself. And probably some of the most beautiful words in the Gospels come in the book of Luke. So turn over one more book, and you truly see Jesus' heart through this whole thing. In Luke chapter 23... we have, Luke has recorded some of the last words that Jesus says on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. And I want to read these ones. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying to them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots and divided up his garments among them. Which is so crazy that even in the midst of all of this, you see that even as he's being wrongly crucified, he's not bitter. He's not trying to fight back. He's not trying to condemn these people. He's actually praying for them. He's saying, these people that are murdering, God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And really what I think that means is that these people are slaves to sin, like everyone else does. That sin and death is using them the way that sin has used everyone else to bring death. And Jesus hurts for them so much that he says, God, don't worry about me in this moment. Please forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea that they are slaves to sin. And from that, again, that's so beautiful because you realize that that's the same heart that Jesus has for every single one of us. That, yeah, like, we are slaves to sin, or rather we have been slaves to sin. And Jesus doesn't look at you and say, wow, you better get your act together or else I'm going to come back and I'm going to throw you into hell. Jesus is saying, oh, God, please forgive them because they don't know what they're doing, because they're slaves to sin and my heart hurts for them so much that I am going to die for their sake. Like I said, that's not just Jesus' heart then, that's Jesus' heart now. So if you have any doubt in your heart of, well, maybe I'm too far gone, maybe I've done too much, maybe I can't get my way back to Jesus, or I have to clean myself up, the people that were crucifying Jesus, what he said to them is, hey, God, don't hold this against them. They are slaves. They're not controlling themselves. Please, please forgive them. So I can't imagine anyone who would feel more guilty than the people who crucified Jesus. And so if even them, God is praying for their salvation, he's praying for them to be forgiven, I think you have nothing to worry about. I think I'm just going to leave that point at that. Something I just really want to show because I think it's so cool. Because if you remember, this culture of death that's been controlling everybody, it always ends in death, right? Sin is using people as puppets to bring about death. And so that's what it looks like the story is. You think, okay, well, sin accomplished his purpose again. Sin used the people that are under its command to bring death and to kill Jesus. But what we see in Luke 24... go over to the next verse. I'm going to read these two because I want to. And Luke 24, verses 1 through 7. And this is talking about a couple women who were some followers of Jesus who are going to Jesus' grave. And it says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they had come to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And I'm just going to stop there because we see that in a complete reversal, in a complete change, that for the whole Old Testament, people have tried to be victorious, to succeed, to be king by grasping it and taking it for themselves. And what Jesus did is he took on that sin and that death face first, took it on, did not try to protect himself, did not put his needs before anyone else's. And the plans of death and sin were foiled. That we have this idea, it's been ingrained in us through the whole Old Testament. Okay, when sin does what it's supposed to do, it always ends in death. And this time it did, but that wasn't the final story. That Jesus, by submitting himself to the Lord, overcame death and became the ruler, the real ruler of this world. And I'm going to flip to Philippians real quick. Philippians chapter 2. You can go with me if you want, or you can just listen. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this. He's talking about Jesus being found in appearance as a man. He, Jesus, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are heaven and on earth and heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, Jesus, I keep on saying the same thing because it's just so true. Jesus has flipped everything on its head. That he became ruler, he overcame this world, he overcame sin and death, not by trying really hard, not by saying, you know what, this person is going to attack me, so I'm going to get at them first so that they can't get at me, or I'm going to devise this plan so I can figure out how to get ahead, or I'm going to do this or that. Jesus became king of this earth by submitting himself to the Lord, even to the point of death. And from that, from becoming a servant and a slave to God, he was exalted to the king of everything. Which is exactly what the point has been. That's what it's been since Adam and Eve. That's the way we were supposed to live from the very beginning. And the beautiful thing about this is that Jesus overcoming death blazed the trail for anyone else to follow him. And we've been talking this whole week how, yeah, we're slaves to sin, and we can't get through, we can't overcome that. But when Jesus rose from the grave, it's like we were all inside of that tomb with him, and when he rolled away the stone, he made a way for all of us to walk through where none of us on our own could have. And so flip real quick with me to the book of Hebrews. It's going to be the last verse we look at. Hebrews chapter 2. It's pretty far into the Bible, almost at the end of the New Testament. If you need help from a neighbor or your table of contents, please do. If you're not there yet, keep on flipping until you get there. So this is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, it's talking about Jesus himself likewise also took part of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And this is, if one verse could sum up all of what I was talking about, it would be this, that the enemy, the devil, since Adam and Eve, has had control and power on this earth to use people to bring about death, and through fear, through really fear of dying, ironically, is what makes us slaves to him. But when Jesus gave up his authority and his right and his will to protect himself and his will to put himself above everyone else, and he died, he rendered death powerless, not just for him, but for all of us, for all of his children. That now the cave that we were buried in is wide open, and we can follow him and walk through there with him. And all it takes is faith. That is the only thing that God requires, which is good, because that's the only thing that we can do. Like I said earlier, if you're a slave, you can't control yourself. Last night, that's what we talked about. You can't just decide, you know what, I don't want to be a slave anymore, right? It's up to the master. The master can set you free, and I can promise you, sin is never going to set you free. The only thing you can do is put your faith in Jesus. And only through that are you able to walk through the same door, the same way that he did, and free yourself from this life of sin and this life of death. And tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about what that looks like, how we are empowered by Christ to do that. But today I just want to focus real quick that if you are trapped in this life of hurt and depression and anxiety and sin, and if you're trapped in a life of death where you're doing things that you don't want to do, you're hurting other people, if you're not happy with where you're at, the only answer is Jesus. And I want to take a moment to just speak to those here who have not put their faith in Jesus, that you can try as long as you want to find happiness, to find satisfaction, to find life in your own desires, in your own will, in your own decisions. But I hope that you realize very quickly that it doesn't work. Because I've been there, and I know that it doesn't work. And I hope that very quickly you realize the only way that I can live a life that I'm going to enjoy, live a life that's going to be good, is if I put my faith in Jesus and I say, Jesus, I can't do this. I'm a slave to sin. But I believe, I trust that you came to earth and that you died to save me from that. And some of y'all here, you know, you may have been baptized, or you may go to church often, and you may really think, okay, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved. But I want to challenge y'all, if you have yet to put your faith in Christ in that way and genuinely say to him, hey, God, like, I need you. Baptism is not good enough. Going to church is not good enough. Listening to a Christian radio in your car is not good enough. None of these things can free you from being a slave. The only thing that can is placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, as we close, I'm going to ask the adult leaders to just stand in the back next to the doors. And if any of y'all have thoughts about that or worries about that, or if you don't know what it means to place your faith in Jesus, if you're not positive that death is not your final destiny, but if you're not positive that life is your final destiny, please go back there and talk to them. And you know, the lights are going to be down, the band's going to be singing. This isn't this is a time for you discreetly to go back and talk there. Or if you are a believer, if you consider yourself a believer, but you're really struggling and you just don't know what to do in life, please go back there too. And I promise you the same answer is Jesus. It's the very same as someone who's never put their faith in Christ. But yeah, sometimes you just need to talk to someone about that. So all the leaders are going to be back there. In fact, Andy and Kristen are here. Dan and Denise are here. If you want to talk with them, they're also back there. And so yeah, as I pray, I just ask that you would be searching your own heart and thinking, okay, have I truly put my faith in Christ? Is that something that I've done for sure? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you did flip this world on its head. God, because living in a world where sin is ruling, where death is ruling, is oftentimes just unbearable, as many of us know, as many of us have felt the consequences of. And God, I thank you that through your death, because you submitted yourself to Jesus, that you have allowed a way of freedom that if we accept, if we walk through, we don't have to be subjects to this world, to sin, to the enemy, but we can live a life that's good and holy and full of joy and full of peace. And God, if you're putting yourself on someone's heart right now, as Merv was saying, if their heart is beating so fast that it seems like they can see it through their shirt, God, that I pray that they would not stifle that, but that you would just continue to push into them until they have no choice but to speak up, to talk to somebody. Because God, this truly could be just the night that someone's life is changed forever. So we love you, Lord, and just prepare our hearts to respond to you during this time of worship. In Jesus' name I pray.